Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you what a privilege it is to open the Word and preach. And this is one of my very favorite passages in the entire Bible. I've been looking forward to this now for about 2 months. But I want to share with you the story of how this passage first became so precious to me. Several years ago, I was having coffee with a dear friend of mine, a very busy friend. In addition to his secular job, he also serves as a bivocational pastor of a church down in Jefferson County. So in addition to his 50 to 60 hours a week in his secular job, he has the privilege of preparing a couple of sermons every week and hospital visits and shepherding his flock. And oh, by the way, he's also married and has several young children. So he's a very busy man. And I had asked him when we were preparing to get together, I told him to bring his Bible and so we can read some word together. And I asked him, I said, what passage of Scripture would you like to read together? And he quickly responded, Colossians chapter 3. And I asked him why he wanted to read that together. And as we talked that through, it became clear why that passage had become so very precious to him. And he had been in the practice of reading this passage every single morning to nourish his soul. And when you boil it all down, His explanation was as follows, that this passage had just been a huge source of spiritual encouragement and focus in his life. Having limited time, he needed to hear from God every morning. This was the passage that really fed his soul. First, in the reminder of his union with Christ, the power that we have available to us in the gospel, in our union with Christ. And then it quickly turns to how we should live in light of that great truth, the great truth of having died with Christ and having risen with Christ. So the implications of the gospel are clear in this passage. So if I were to assign a one-phrase summary to the passage that we're going to be studying tonight, I would assign the phrase, the transforming power of the gospel. And I was further delighted when Jeff and I first spoke about this sermon about 2 months ago, and I told him that I wanted to preach this sermon. I was delighted to learn that Jeff shared with me that Colossians chapter 3 is one of his go-to passages in biblical counseling. So he is often working with folks in Colossians 3. So such a transformative passage is it in changing lives and applying the gospel to our own lives. So let me give you a brief background on the book of Colossians, a very quick flyover. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae. Interestingly enough, Paul never visited this church. But apparently this church had been subject to some false and erroneous teaching about the person and work of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 gives reference to what the nature of this false teaching was. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So here we see a little taste of the erroneous teaching that the Colossian church had been subject to. And so what Paul is doing is Paul is writing this letter in order to set the record straight, to refute these errors, to shine the light back on Christ where it so obviously belongs. Now, the book of Colossians can be somewhat neatly divided into two parts. The first part, chapters 1 and 2, we're going to think about that as the transfer of the gospel. Paul is reminding the church of who Christ really is and what he has done for them. Let's quickly read Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "For he," that's the Father, "for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then skipping over the next paragraph, which talks about the exalted Christ, the preeminence of Christ, then continuing in verses 21 and 22, we read the following. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So we see in this passage a beautiful and concise summary of what Christ has done for us. And I've made a couple of notes that compare and contrast the old way versus the new way that hopefully you will find helpful. In the old way, we were residents of the domain of darkness. In the new way, we are residents of the kingdom of Christ. In the old way, we lived in darkness. In the new way, we walk in light. In the old way, we were slaves of Satan. In the new way, we are enemies of Satan. In the old way, we were united with Adam in death and sin. In the new way, we are united with Christ in life and righteousness. In the old way, we were alien to God. In the new way, we are an adopted child of God. In the old way, we were at war with God. In the new way, we have peace with God. In the old way, we had hostility toward God. In the new way, we have love toward God. In the old way, we were under the wrath of God. In the new way, we know only love from God. In the old way, we were slaves of sin. In the new way, we are freed from our bondage to sin. In the old way, our lives were marked by evil deeds. In the new way, our lives are marked by righteousness. In the old way, we were spiritually dead. In the new way, we are spiritually alive in Christ. In the old way, we had no power for righteousness. In the new way, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In the old way, we were in need of rescue from God. In the new way, we have been rescued from God's wrath. In the old way, we were guilty. And in the new way, we are forgiven. So let me ask you, as we talk about this transfer from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ, are you certain that you've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Christ? Are you walking as a child of light? I found a helpful quote in studying for this sermon from Pastor Mark Dever, which I thought was very helpful in discerning the contrast between a Christian and a non-Christian. He said the following: "The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian generally is that a Christian takes God's side against sin, while a non-Christian takes his sin's side against God." So I ask you the following as one who cares for your soul: have you taken God's side against your sin? Are you and God together battling against your sin? I beg you, examine yourself and flee to Christ. So the second part of the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4, become very, very practical. So chapters 1 and 2, we're talking about gospel transfer. This is what God has accomplished for us in Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, it shines the light really largely on how the Christian should live in light of this transfer, in light of chapters 1 and 2. So chapters 3 and 4 are largely about gospel transformation. So chapters 1 and 2, gospel transfer, what Christ has done for us. And chapters 3 and 4, gospel transformation, what Christ continues to do for us on an ongoing basis. So if we've been brought into God's kingdom, then he intends for our lives to be radically transformed. Now in chapter 3, verse 5 through 4, verse 6, we need to be honest with ourselves. Paul is asking a lot of believers. He's calling followers of Jesus to live lives marked by profound countercultural transformation, to live lives which revolve around Christ and his church, to be a genuine follower of Christ, to have Jesus as king, and by way of reminder, a king rules his people, is to live profoundly different than those who love the world, who still reside in the domain of darkness. So our passage tonight is to show us how to live a life that is transformed by the gospel. So let's begin. We're going to read the entire passage, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, verse 6. So please follow along while I read. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you too will know how you should respond to each person. Now, the sermon is really broken down into two main points. The first main point focuses on chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And point number one is, you can change. In these verses, in these first four verses, Paul is laying a foundation for all that will follow. A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Right thinking comes before right living. We must think accurately, rightly, and repeatedly about the truths of Scripture." Turn with me real briefly back to Romans chapter 6. Randy read it earlier. Just an amazing passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6. verses 5 through 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Key in on that phrase at the beginning of verse 6, knowing this. To try to walk in the light in one's own supposed power and wisdom is impossible. So Paul is reminding us that to walk in light, to walk in a way pleasing to Christ, begins by looking to Jesus and what he has done for us in the cross and resurrection. So again, right thinking leads to right living. We need to focus on these truths. I found Warren Wiersbe to be helpful in organizing my thoughts as it pertains to this passage in the first four verses. But the big point, the big takeaway that I want you to get from these first four verses is that by faith, we are, as born-again believers, we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So spiritually speaking, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. You rose with him. The old man died, and the new man is now alive, a new creation, so that we may walk in newness of life. I have to confess to you that the closer I've come to this day of preaching this sermon, the truths in these four verses are candidly beyond my ability to handle in one sermon. And I would encourage each of you to go to Romans chapter 5 through 8 and look at the profound nature of all that's going on in the believer's union with Christ. This is just simply amazing and powerful, life-transforming truth, just too glorious and majestic. And that's become in clearer focus to me as the day of this sermon has approached. So I would encourage you to study this topic deeply, because all the great benefits that come to us by way of the gospel come to us only by way of Christ's death and his resurrection. So point one under this big heading, the big heading of our union with Christ, we can change. Point one is we have died with Christ. We see that at the beginning of verse 3. For you have died. Okay? So Christ not only died for us, we're talking there about substitution, we died with him. That's identification. So the indwelling Holy Spirit is a huge and necessary piece of this discussion. This is not about self-improvement or self-renovation. This is about the indwelling Holy Spirit controlling every facet of our lives. The resurrection power of the living God governing our lives entirely. This means that we can have victory over the sinful desires that want so desperately to control us. Point two, under our first point, is that we live in Christ. We see that at the beginning of verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. When Christ, who is our life. You see, eternal life is not a quality of life reserved for the future. Eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he who has the Son, that's capital S, Son, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we are dead and alive at the same time, dead to sin and alive in Christ. One of the commentators I read for this sermon told the story of two sisters, supposedly a true story, two sisters who, from decades ago, their lives had been very much part of a party scene where they were very socially oriented, very much part of the local party scene. Well, then both of them got saved. And at about that same time, they received an invitation to a party that was very much a part of their former life before they met Christ. And I thought it was interesting that on their reply, on their RSVP to this party, they wrote the following. We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. Number three, our third subpoint under our first heading is we are raised with Christ. We see this at the beginning of verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, where you see the word if, a better translation of that would be since. Since you have been raised with Christ. One author said, our exalted position in Christ is not a hypothetical thing or a goal for which we strive. It is an accomplished fact. So you see, you start to see here how our union with Christ affects so many different things. Very much a topic worthy of further study. Our fourth subpoint under our first is we are hidden in Christ. We see this in the second half of verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Christian life is a hidden life as far as the world is concerned because the world does not know Christ. Our sphere of life is not this earth, but heaven. And the things that attract us and excite us belong to heaven and not to earth. Our motives and our strength come from heaven, not earth. So we are hidden in Christ. Our fifth point under the first is we are glorified in Christ. We see this in the second half of verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. One commentator wrote this helpful statement. Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand, but one day he will come to take his people home. And when he does, we shall enter into eternal glory with Christ. When he is revealed in his glory, we shall also be revealed in glory. According to the Apostle Paul, we have already been glorified. This glory simply has not yet been revealed. Christ has already given us his glory, but the full revelation of the glory awaits the return of the Savior. But in view of our identification with Christ, we have a great obligation that we see in verse 1. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. So through Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, we have been separated from the old life of this world, and we now belong to a new heavenly life. So while our feet must remain on this earth, our minds must be in heaven. And again, the key is in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So again, it begins with right thinking. Only then can we hope for right living. We need to constantly be fixing our spiritual eyes on Jesus. And this takes discipline. And the more I thought about it in preparation for this sermon, I was thinking, why is it so hard for us to keep our eyes on thoughts above, to keep our eyes on things above, on the things of Christ? And as I examine my own heart in this, I think one of the hardest things about this is that I think subtly and maybe subconsciously, we remain quietly open to the possibility that we really can find joy and satisfaction in the things below in this life. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it seems to me in this verse that God is aggressively and eternally slamming the door shut on any possibility of our ever finding any lasting joy and satisfaction in the things of this world. So I ask you, what are the things below that capture your attention? What are the things below that make a pitch for your affections, for your hope? Remind us again that the foundation on which our transformed life is based is our union with Christ by faith. We died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. He is our life. The domain of darkness will neither understand nor appreciate this. for a fuller understanding of how the world views Christians, I would, in your own study time, I would direct you to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. So from the world's standpoint of darkness, we are called to be weird, strange, distinct people as followers of Jesus. And we need to constantly reorient our thinking to these truths. So to summarize our 5 points, the main subpoint, we can change. And under that, we have 5 subpoints. We have died with Christ. We live in Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are hidden in Christ. And we are glorified in Christ. Now we move on to our second main point. First was, you can change. Second is, you must change. There we have chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 6. So, heading number 1 under our second heading is, put all sin to death. Now, to put something to death is never pleasant. However, God calls us to put to death our sins, the ways of darkness. I've heard Pastor Jeff say on more than one occasion that when one is born again, not only is their relationship to God changed, but their relationship to sin is also changed. And Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 say the following, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So turn with me to chapter 3, verse 5. Read that real quick. It says, Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. This list consists primarily of sins that are sexual in nature. I think one quick look at our culture will tell us that we live in a sex-crazed culture that has no respect for God's gift of sexual intimacy within His prescribed bounds of marriage. And yet God calls us to put to death all sins that relate to sex. God calls us to live as light in this current age of darkness. So I ask, are you watching things sexual in nature that feed the flesh, allowing sexually explicit materials to enter your mind, enter your heart? Are there sins which you need to put to death as a new creation in Christ? Again, if right thinking leads to right living, then corrupt thinking will lead to corrupt living. And we move on to verse 6. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." This is a sobering reminder that the wrath of God will indeed come upon those who are in darkness. And in verse 7, "And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them." Lest we forget our condition prior to Christ saving us, Paul reminds us that each of us once walked in these same ways of darkness. And this truth simply must create a spirit of compassion toward those who are still trapped in darkness. As I reflected on this truth, I'm reminded that not a single person here is any more worthy of God's mercy than the most heinous sinner that we can possibly imagine, and how we need to battle against a spirit of self-righteousness by reminding ourselves that we too once walked in darkness. Now the second list of sins, starting in verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside." We see that this list is primarily made up of sins of speech. Here we're talking about anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. For a further study on this, I would commend you to, in the coming week, to read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, where James writes on the sins of the tongue. and just how much great harm can come from sins of the tongue. But so clearly, this sin category needs to be addressed. Might be a helpful time of reflection to think of a time when perhaps we said something that brought harm into someone's life. Or perhaps think of a time when someone else said something that hurt us. As a new creation in Christ, God intends for the gospel to transform our speech, and we are to be actively waging war against these sins of the tongue. So in verse 11, we see a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So we learn that this principle of putting sin to death applies to every follower of Christ, with no exceptions based on ethnicity or otherwise. Now let's move on to our second subpoint under "You must change." And that's in verses 12 through 17, where Paul references our need to put on Christ-like character. I think it's interesting that in verse 12, where he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." So, having been challenged by the command to put off our old sinful ways, Paul reminds us here of our relationship with God as a new creation in Christ. Look at the three phrases that he uses: chosen of God, holy, beloved. I ask, do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you even when you sin? Is God angry at you when you sin? Yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, but we need to remember that if you're born again, all, and that means 100%, all of God's wrath against your sin has been poured out on Jesus. And Romans 8 verse 1 reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's very good news. This verse is a reminder of God's fixed and certain love for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So as a new creation in Christ, we are to put on Christ-like character. And again, in verses 12 and 13, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." I think it's interesting that this list is comprised entirely of characteristics that relate to interpersonal relationships. So this is a community project. As Jeff and I were talking through the sermon this past week, one of the things that came to light is that this process of putting on Christ-like characteristics, this is a group effort. We are to help one another become more Christ-like. So while the previous section on putting off sin, while that section was largely in an individual context, so that's the believer and God waging war against indwelling sin, This block of verses is really placed in a group kind of setting, which means that each of us plays a role in the others becoming more and more like Christ, taking on more and more of his characteristics. So we look at the list: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with, forgiving, and love. So to live as light, to walk as a Christian, must greatly impact how we treat other people. So, in verse 14, we move on. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." We see here where loving one another leads to unity within the body. Jesus places a huge emphasis on unity within his church, his body. And in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." What's interesting is every commentator I read on this verse reference that the word rule when it says let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He said that a great modern day comparison would be an umpire. Say at a sporting event, we all know that the function an umpire plays at a baseball game. And so that would be a modern use for that word rule. So one commentator writes, when Christians need to make choices, the peace that Christ produces in our hearts should be a determining factor. We should choose what will result in peace between us and God and between us and one another if such a course of action lies within God's moral will. So, if you want to have peace in your spirit, live as light. To choose to sin is to choose to forfeit peace in your spirit. Now, in an absolute sense, as we learn from Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Christian already has peace with God that can never be broken. However, we can certainly forfeit our experience of that peace when we choose to make sinful choices. So as our conscience and the Holy Spirit work together, we can, by walking as light, by obeying Him, and by making decisions that will foster that peace, that's one path. The other path is we have the opportunity to forfeit that peace we have with God as we choose to make sinful choices. So verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now clearly, when it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ, or this is clearly a reference to Scripture. But what I want to key in on is the phrase teaching and admonishing one another. Again, we just talked about how taking on Christ-like character is a group project, that we're to be working with each other to become more and more like Christ. So this is a community project. So we're to help each other in this endeavor. So we've got teaching, the imparting of truth, and we've got admonishing, warning against error. So as you think of the people gathered in this room, are you willing to ask them to teach and admonish you as you seek to grow in Christ-likeness? Are you willing to be used by God to teach and admonish your brother or sister in Christ? And then we move on to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We see in the phrase, whatever you do. So this is an all-encompassing charge. So to live as light is to permeate every area of life, of our lives. Nothing is off limits. And as we reflect back on 15, 16, and 17, there's a phrase that is repeated in each of those three verses, and it has to do with our being thankful. If you look back at Romans, don't go there, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it said, in referring to depraved mankind, it said, they did not honor God nor give thanks to Him. So to not give thanks to God is a great and grievous sin, especially in light of the union that we enjoy with Christ. So again, do you regularly stop and take time to give thanks to God? Our third point in our second section, we're to pursue Christ-honoring relationships. We see this in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 3. I want to remind you again that we're again, chapters 1 and 2, we were talking transfer. Now we're talking transform. So God, through Christ and by the Spirit, has given us all the resources necessary to live a transformed life. He left nothing out. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Are there wives here tonight? Let me remind you, you died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. In Christ, you have the power to submit to your husband, and God intends for the gospel to transform your marriage. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Husbands, listen up. You died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. in Christ, you have the power to love your wife and not be embittered toward her. God intends for the gospel to transform your marriage. Then in verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Young people, hear me now. If you are born again, you died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. In Christ, you have the power to obey your parents. God intends for the gospel to transform your relationship with your parents. And note how the verse ends. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is an opportunity to please King Jesus in how you relate to your parents. We move on to verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Any dads here guilty of exasperating your kids? Dads, we died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. And in the gospel, in our union with Christ, we have the power to encourage our children rather than exasperate them. And God intends for the gospel to transform the way that we dads relate to our kids. Now, point four. We're to honor Christ in our work relationships. We see that in chapter 3, verse 22 through 4, verse 1. Let me read that again real quick. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You see, Paul knows full well that employment is a great opportunity for sinful desires to flourish. Selfishness, laziness, bitterness, gossip, cheating. And to you students out there, which is a very legitimate application, the temptation to plagiarize, the temptation to pursue mediocrity. Again, let me remind you, if you are united with Christ by faith, you have access to the power of change. You died with Christ, you were raised with Christ, you're united with Christ. And what a strategic opportunity for the beauty of Christ to shine into the darkness is provided in our workplace, in your school setting. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, Paul says that the way we do our work, quote, adorns the doctrine of God. How precious is that to know that on Monday morning when we go to work, we have the opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God by the way we do our work or your schooling. Now we move on. Point five. Pray for the advance of the gospel. 4 verse 2 through 4 verse 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Again, it starts with right thinking. I remind myself, Jesus prayed to the Father. I must pray to the Father for the advance of the gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we're reminded to devote ourselves to prayer, to pray for an attitude of thankfulness, and to pray for open doors for the gospel and clarity in the proclamation of the gospel. I know that many people here pray for Pastor Jeff when we get a tweet that he's headed out to a metro station or a Cardinals game or something like that. That's a great application of this text here. So we should pray for open doors for the gospel and clarity in gospel proclamation. Point six, we are to live wisely before unbelievers. And we see this in our last two verses, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So we're to be wise in relating to outsiders. Again, back as we touched on earlier, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, so we simply must have hearts of compassion. Having been rescued from the darkness, we must have hearts of compassion for those who still reside in darkness. And Paul reminds us in this passage that the manner in which we speak with unbelievers matters greatly. We're to speak with grace, and we're supposed to speak with them in a manner seasoned with salt, which is attractive and wholesome. So point one, you can change based on your union with Christ, based on all Christ has done and all the power that he makes available to us in the gospel. And point two, you must change. And the subpoints under the second point, we're to put sin to death, we're to put on Christ-like character, we're to pursue Christ-honoring relationships, we are to honor Christ in our work relationships, we're to pray for the advance of the gospel, and we're to live wisely before unbelievers. So as we begin to wrap up, let's think through some application. Everyone here knows that discipleship is a core value of Christ Fellowship Bible Church. And we saw in this passage how our new life in Christ must transform our lives, our relationships. Again, you can change and you must change. The resources for this are in Jesus, not in ourselves. So here are some application points. For those of you who may not yet be born again, who have not yet been transferred from darkness to light, I beg you to turn from your sin and believe on Jesus as your only hope. To see his great love in dying for sinners on a cross. Sinners like me, sinners like you. Please embrace him as your substitute, your only hope for salvation from the wrath of God, and your only hope for satisfying joy both in this life and in eternity. I remind you of the words of Jesus: you must be born again. And for those of you who are confident that you have been born again, who have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, some application points. I would ask you to read the book of Colossians a few times. Focus on perhaps chapter 2, verses 3 through 15, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, part of our text from tonight. Then I would further commend to you again this theology related to our union with Christ. Go back and read Romans 5, verse 8. You could spend an entire lifetime simply reviewing this majestic doctrine in those four chapters. Study your union with Christ. Study this great and glorious doctrine and the implications thereof. And then get together with another person from CFBC and discuss the implications of the gospel, the implications of our union with Christ. And here, when you get together, here's what I'd like you to talk about. I'd like you to celebrate the transferring power of the gospel. Share your testimonies of how God saved you. Got to hear some great testimonies this past week on the retreat. Absolutely a highlight. And in addition to talking about your testimonies, how God transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, I would ask you to celebrate the transforming power of the gospel. You know, we need to be reminded that this side of glory, we're never going to be perfect. That each of us is a work in process. And yet I ask you, are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Let's celebrate. Let's learn to celebrate the progress that God has brought about so far in our lives. To celebrate God's transforming work thus far. You know, at this point, our obedience is certainly going to be incomplete. But if, by the Spirit, if we have seen victory over certain sins or certain sinful tendencies, let's celebrate that. Let's tell each other of where we see God working, not only in our own lives, but where we see God working in each other's lives. What a voice of encouragement and of praise that would be. I heard it said, and I don't know who said this, but I heard it said one time, "No, I am not who I am going to be, No, I'm not who I want to be, but I am also not who I used to be. So let's learn to praise God for his ongoing work of transformation in each of his kids. Let's learn to celebrate the ongoing work of Jesus together. And for those of us who are born again, the gospel reminds us that we are both broken and flawed, and we still have a long way to go in our journey toward Christlikeness. So when I stumble, when I fall, I need you to love me enough to remind me that God's love for me is based in the finished work of Christ. And my failure doesn't define me. Christ defines me, that I'm united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. These are glorious truths. Let's remind each other of them. To remind us and remind each other of God's great patience and compassion toward us, so that we can then turn and practice that same patience and compassion towards one another. Let's share our struggles with one another. Let's confess our relational challenges and point one another to Jesus. Let's remind each other of his great work and the great resources and power that he's made available to us in the gospel, in the Holy Spirit, in his word. Jesus can transform any relationship, any sinner. Let's praise Jesus for his ongoing work of transformation in the gospel, in our lives. I remind you again of our two main points. What good news it is. You can change, and you must change. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, these truths are deep and they are majestic. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take these truths, apply them to our minds, apply them to our hearts, that we would truly keep our minds set on things above, where Christ is. That we would believe the fullness of your majestic gospel toward us. That we would believe and practice the truth that each of us, each born-again believer, was spiritually, we died when Christ died, and when Christ was raised, we were raised so that we might walk in newness of life. And that your love for us, King Jesus, is secure and certain because of your great work in dying for us and in being raised from the dead. Father, may we be, as we are already, a great gospel community. May we excel still more in reminding each other of these great truths of the gospel. May we celebrate Jesus with our lips and with our lives. May the beauty of Christ shine so brightly through each of us that others could not help but ask us for the hope that is within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.